Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Once again, it's my pleasure to be with you all. Great to see you again, and some from a long time ago again, and thanking the Lord for our gathering together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned last week, it took me some decades to decide to be able to try to understand Ecclesiastes, and we're doing it again, seeking but God's wisdom, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. The text is mainly verses 1 to 6, and especially the fact that we do not really know much according to God's word here, but I'll read the entire chapter. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. If a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether alike, both alike, will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you. In the days of your youth, walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. May God bless His word to our hearts and lives. And let's pray for His illumination. We pray, our Lord, that You will help us to understand this passage of Scripture. Help us to know and understand our limitations and rejoice in Your all-sufficient knowledge, provision, and love. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, you've been provided with an outline in your bulletin if you wish to follow along what you don't know, but what you do know, but you don't know much. No one likes a know-it-all. Some of you may have been teachers, and certainly many of you have been teachers in the home. And it's really odd how young children seem to think they already know more than their parents or more than their teachers or sometimes more than anybody else in the world. You find that one student in the classroom raising her hand and going, Cole, I know. And you say, just be quiet, Hermione, let someone else answer the question. We hate the guy at the party. It doesn't just happen to children. It happens to all of us, who always has opinions about everything, always knows about everything, and knows that he's right about everything. And pretty soon you get tired of him and you wish he would just be quiet. Why don't we like a know-it-all? Well, because they don't know it all. And neither do we. The problem with a know-it-all is it's not only false, but it's surely insufferable pride, and God doesn't like pride or people that are doing that kind of boasting in what they think they know. And I've taken the title of this message from the passage. I hope you understood. I want to emphasize where it says again and again and again, you don't know. You don't know much. You don't know what disaster may happen on the earth. You don't know the way of the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child. And so forth. Think of the great mysteries of physics or biology or chemistry. That last one seemed to be my field way back in college. And you know, whenever you have a higher education degree, or even if you don't, maybe you've had many experiences in life, there are great mysteries nonetheless. I have a sense that many of you here are very highly educated, or highly experienced, or you're in the process of learning many things. Don't get stuck up about it. Maybe you're studying physics. I think that's an easy field. You physicists, if there are any out there today, what is dark matter? How will the world end? What is the fate of the universe? Will it end with a bang or a whimper? The one I like is light a wave or a particle or both or neither? We can't figure it out. The most common thing you might say in the universe is light, and we can't figure it out. We don't know much. String theory is a new idea, relatively new, is summarizing all the basic particles as vibrations, but we cannot detect them or experiment on them. We'll never know much about that. My favorite mystery is the mystery of gravity, where every single particle of matter attracts every other single particle of matter. You don't notice it on a small scale, but in the solar system, that gravity causes the Earth to swing around the sun as if held by some kind of an invisible cord. What is it? How does it work? Where does it come from? All we know is it's there. Just drop that apple from the tree or whatever you want to do. Gravity's there. It works, but we sure don't know much about it. You physicists don't know much either. Of course, another favorite is biology. How did life begin? How does your brain work? If you were a product of evolution, are you just a bunch of synapses, a bunch of nerve endings firing off? How in the world can we understand what life is? Is there life out there in the universe somewhere? Can there be other than carbon-based life forms? Star Trek's think there might be, but you biologists don't really know much. My field is chemistry, but from way back when, how many elements are possible? How do molecules form? What about enantiomers? There's a favorite one of mine. An enantiomer is a mirror image molecule. Central carbon, four groups around it. If you count it upright, you can trace them either as clockwise or counterclockwise. There are mirror images of one another. How does that happen? And why are there only one or another in certain places and certain compounds? Chemists don't really know. You chemists don't know much. You may not really understand the questions, much less the answers. So if you want to find out how much you know, what might a teacher do? Oh, no, the dreaded final examination. Perhaps you've read some of these final examinations, the impossible ones. Here is the first or the final examination in biology: create life and mutate a new life form. You have 2 hours. Engineering: the disassembled parts of a high-powered rifle have been placed on your desk. You will find an instruction manual printed in Swahili. In 10 minutes, a hungry Bengal tiger will be admitted to the room. Take whatever action you feel necessary. Be prepared to justify your decision. Maybe some of you are doctors or had medical training. You've been provided with a razor blade, a piece of gauze, and a bottle of scotch. Remove your appendix. Do not suture until your work has been inspected and you have 15 minutes. Oh, some of you are musicians, I know that. Wonderful musicians. Your final is write a piano concerto. Orchestrate and perform it with flute and drum. You will find a piano under your seat. Religion, perform a miracle. Creativity will be judged. And my favorite for extra credit, describe the universe and give 2 examples. This is ridiculous. What's the point of all of these? It tells us we really don't know much. However highly educated you might be or think you are, you really don't know much. Who is the only one who could ever pass any of these final examinations? Well, we know who, but it's not me and it's not you. You don't know much. But so what? This passage seems to be saying, you don't know, but God knows. Do what God says and leave the rest to Him. And remember, Ecclesiastes is like a series of puzzles, with the solution being gradually revealed throughout the last part of the book. And today, we're in the last part of the book, chapters 11. We can look ahead to 12 if you'd like. And there are some answers. But the answers come in times when we are living in uncertainty and ignorance, and it's time for us to get humbled. What you don't know. Well, we find this again in your outline, if you wish to follow along with this outline. You don't know about provisions. Now, admitting you don't know something, that's the beginning of knowledge, you might say, the fear of the Lord, the understanding that He alone is God, and it's beyond us, and that humility is the entryway into God's blessing. For example, Jeremiah says, I really don't know how to speak. And God says, I'll tell you what, I'll give you the ability to speak. But he started out with that confession that he didn't know something. More famous, perhaps, is Moses, I cannot speak. And God has a great answer, who made your mouth? Oops. And then, of course, he gives him a break anyway, gives him Aaron to speak for him. How gracious is God? And Moses, I'm sure, had a few things to say, too, in due time. But again, notice the humility that precedes true understanding. And he gives us lots of examples. I don't have to think hard for illustrations in these kinds of sermons. They're right here. We don't know about provisions. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to six, or rather seven, or even eight, for you do not know what disaster may happen on the earth. And then dropping down to verse 6, similar theme, in the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. This whole section has to do with possessions or money as a clear topic, bread and portion and seed. What do we know when we don't know about tomorrow? What should we do? Now, some people have said, well, this is just about wise investments or something, how to apply biblical principles to the stock market. I don't think so. I think it's more broad than that, more general than that. Just look at the text, cast your bread upon the waters, you will find it after many days. Well, it's hard to know what that means exactly. There are some people who think it means maybe your ships are sent out and do trade and come back later. More likely, maybe, are the fact that there were various places where people would put caches of food and water out in the desert, and they would go from oasis to oasis, and they would find something to eat that someone else had left there, and then they would leave something themselves, and the next person would come and find what they left, and so the provisions would be there when you get there, but not right away. That seems plausible to me. The waters would be the mayim, or the streams, or the springs maybe of water. Cast your bread, put your provisions there. And then later on, you will get it back, the next oasis that you stop at. So you've got to wait. You've got to wait for God to provide for us, because God does provide. He distributes freely. Psalm 112, He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. We can't know what tomorrow brings. But we know that we pray, give us this day our daily bread, don't we? These are simple things. This is what I really love about Ecclesiastes. Don't overcomplicate it. There are things we don't know, but the clear things are there for you to see. So, just trust God, even though you don't know much about maybe even where your next meal will come from. Well, you don't know about that. You don't know about rain and wind. Verses 3 and 4, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. If a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. So you see what he's saying there is, well, try to predict the weather. Try to predict the rain. You never can. Even weather people are notorious for making mistakes, and we laugh the next day that 20% rain didn't happen, not even that 100% rain sometimes just didn't happen. And well, that famous, if a tree falls in the woods and nobody's there, is there a sound for anybody to hear? Oh, well, who cares? The point is, God has that tree fall, and there it is, and you just don't know exactly What happens when no one is there, perhaps? And the wind, of course, very, very famous, and perhaps the one that makes the most sense in the New Testament context. He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. Obvious example from John chapter 3. The wind blows where it wishes. And Jesus says, you hear its sound, but you do not know. He says the same thing. You do not know where the wind comes from, where it is going. And what does that mean? So is it with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Spirit blows. And the word Spirit and wind are the same in Hebrew, meaning God causes His own power to go abroad as He desires. And of course, the weather is the same way. You don't know much about weather and sowing and reaping. And if you were to try to figure out when you're supposed to sow your seed, now or later, you'll never sow your seed because you're always going to wonder, is it going to happen, the rain or the wind? And of course, he says, look, just do it. Just sow your seed. Don't try to figure it out. Modern day example, don't try to time the market. It never works. When you think it's going up, it's going down, and vice versa. You guess wrong, it's too late. You just have to trust God to provide for you whatever and whenever He might do. He who observes the wind will not sow, and who regards the clouds will not weep. So verse 6, in the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold your hand. You do not know which will prosper, but do it anyway. That's not your business. God's business is to provide the wind or the rain. Here's a sublime one. You don't know about a woman with child. You do not know the way the Spirit comes to bones in the womb of a woman with child. So you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Of course, in recent days, we have ultrasounds. And sometimes in discussing the horrors of abortion, we say, don't you see how that child is being formed in the womb? And we say, if wombs had windows, and of course now they do, and we can see what's happening in the womb. But even then, it's still mysterious. Psalm 139, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. You don't know that mystery, but God does. Proverbs 30. Oftentimes in the Proverbs, as other wisdom literature, you get three or four things put together. Three things are too wonderful for me. No, it's four. Four, I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin. Mysteries all. And yet, here we are. How did you get here? How did you get here? Well, there was a man and a woman, fell in love, got married, formed a child by God's marvelous, mysterious work, conception, 9 months later, birth. And now some of you who have had children that weighed 6 or 7 or 8 pounds, they are now, perhaps in some cases, taller than you. How did that happen? And then they get children. And on it goes. What an incredible thing. We don't know much about that either. We know some things, but not a lot. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. In other words, simply live. Live with the gift of life that God has given you. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, the sight of your eyes. Know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. God is watching. And yet, you are to live according to the grace of God and the provision of life that He's given you. And don't be paralyzed. What is it? The paralysis by analysis. Have you heard that phrase? In other words, you're so scared about not understanding something, you don't do anything at all. And so it's been said, as a result, not to decide is to decide. Well, let's talk about that way of a man with a woman again, just for a moment. Those of you who are married, how did that happen? Wasn't there a moment when typically the guy, usually, decides, you know what, I might be rejected, but I'm going to ask that girl out. Go for it. Go for it. Just do it. You don't know how God will provide for you a wife. But don't sit around going, oh, Lord, please give me a wife. I never talk to anybody. I know people like that. They're simply sitting there waiting. You're supposed to go and do what you're supposed to do. And not to decide to do it is to decide that you're not going to do it. It's not going to happen. All right, how about talking to the boss? You think you need a raise after 5 or 6 years or maybe more, but you just can't bring yourself to go to the boss. You're afraid what he or she is going to say, and you never do it. Well, guess what will happen to that raise? Or let's say you are married now and there are issues in your relationship and you don't take care of those issues. You don't talk much. You don't talk deeply. You don't talk in understanding and compassion and self-examination and confession. Guess how that relationship is going to go? It won't go well. You have to work, as you know, you have to work at any relationship. And to say, well, it's all going to work out in the end, you're not supposed to leave it that way. You're supposed to trust God and do something about it. Well, I might have to admit my fault. Guess what? Your better half already knows your faults. Anyway, just fess up. Just admit it. All right? Now, wait a minute, Pastor. I'm afraid to do that. It's not going to work out. I'm afraid it's already too late and so forth and so on. Forget it. Do the right thing. God will work it out. Do the right thing with what you have. You have talents. You have gifts. You're trying to decide what to do maybe in your life. Perhaps you're coming out of COVID and wondering, now what do I do? Maybe you lost your job. Maybe your business has failed. I don't really know, but God will work it out. Do the next right thing. As I've heard it said, once you fail, you have to look to God for grace, forgiveness, get up, dust yourself off, and keep on doing the next right thing. All right, there are many other illustrations of things we do not know. Man does not know his time. That's chapter 9, verse 12. Suddenly something happens and we don't expect it. Well, what else is new? Can you expect anything, really? It is unknown to us. Tomorrow is unknown to us. We don't know. Do not boast about tomorrow, Proverbs says. For you do not know what a day may bring. Right? About the second coming, Jesus says in Matthew 24, stay awake, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. Now, here's a mystery. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Wait a minute. Isn't Jesus God? Doesn't he know all things? How can he say about himself, even the Son of Man doesn't know the day or the hour? Well, to be human, and he is fully human, means not knowing things in respect to his human nature. But even that doesn't solve the mystery. You theologians, myself included, don't know much either. So just go back to the Word and accept what it says. You do not know, James 4 famously says, what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So what do you do? Do nothing? No, you say, if the Lord wills. You will do this or that or the other. Just do it. This seems to be the emphasis here in this passage with respect, especially to verse 4. Just sow your seed and do what you're supposed to do. Now, my favorite verse about this whole matter of God's providence really is from Deuteronomy 29:29. Easy verse to remember. The secret things belong to God. But the revealed things belong to you and your children, for what? To do them. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. These are the simple things that even a child can understand, and we overcomplicate it all because we think we are so smart. Just get simple, trust God, and now we have to find some things that we do know. Notice I did not say you don't know anything. I'm saying you don't know much. We can, famously in the sciences, think God's thoughts after him and on your level. By revelation in the creation, made in God's image, we can see things about the creation, God's power, his majesty, his wisdom. Yes, we can understand certain things about the creation. So you scientists, don't give up science. Just don't get too proud about it. We are fallen into sin and life is confusing. So there are some things, however, that you can know And finally, as a Christian especially, we can tell you what you do know. Notice in the outline, the Lord provides. The Lord provides. So, for example, cast your bread upon the waters and you will receive it again after many days. Colossians 3, Paul says it this way, very similar. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. What higher privilege can there be? What greater motivation can there possibly be to get up the next morning and do what you're supposed to do, whatever it is? Do your work heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that your reward comes from God and not from yourself. Because if you set your heart upon the earthly things themselves, you will lose it all. Where your treasure is, Jesus says, there your heart will be also. Notice, too, in the second place, in the second point, the Lord is the one who sends rain and wind. Now, we've seen this. We've seen it earlier in the first point that we can't predict when it will rain exactly or where the wind comes from or where it is going. Some things we can observe, but if you wait for the perfect time, you might not do anything at all. The rain falls upon the just and the unjust. We have a hard time predicting the weather. Jesus noticed this and says something about people that think they know about the weather and how it applies to their unbelief. He says to the crowds, Luke 12:54, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, oh, a shower is coming. That's off the Mediterranean. And so it happens. When you see the south wind blowing over the desert, the Negev, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. He goes, you weather people are so smart, but you're hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And when the Messiah comes, you can't even see him. You see the rain? That's great. You see the wind? That's great. But you can't see the Messiah when he comes. When God's people believe in Christ, then things settle out. And God helps us in our weakness. We do not know how to pray as we ought. This is Romans 8. We read part of it a little while ago. We do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. It's okay if you don't even know how to pray. Incredible. Don't go, well, I can't know. I don't know how to pray. I don't have very good words. I don't know what I'm thinking. Doesn't matter. Just go and pour your heart out before God. God will give you the words and he will make up the difference. He will intercede for you. And the Holy Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. Again, this is talking basically about a childlike faith. And then, of course, the Lord gives new life. We recognize already the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child. But consider for a moment why there are any women with any children. Back in the garden, if you eat, God said to Adam and Eve, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And the devil said, you shall not surely die. And then Adam and Eve disobeyed and they fell away from God and tried to hide themselves. And God had to search them out. And it could have been pure judgment. And although there were some judgments that did come, the pain of childbirth, for example, children were still to be born. That is a miracle of grace. God would have to do that in order to preserve the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15, which would eventually be born to strike the head of the serpent and kill evil. So there had to be children and the child of the woman, Jesus Christ himself. And the Holy Spirit would come upon that child in a way that is beyond our imagination. It's already difficult to understand conception in general. But how about a virgin conception and a virgin birth? You will conceive in your womb, Mary hears from the angel, bear a son. You will call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of the father of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, an eternal king. All because God did not cut off all seed, all conception, all birth, right then and there, such that eventually the Holy Spirit would come upon her, as she said, "How in the world is this going to happen to me? I'm a virgin." And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. I don't understand it. Don't pretend you do. But it happened. That's all that matters. God can do what He wants. And He can do the same thing for you. He can raise you from the dead. He started out with the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit, as John 3 had talked about. Nicodemus trying to understand, "You're talking about being born again? How can I go back into the womb of my mother and be born again?" And Jesus says, "You have no idea what you're talking about. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And if you are born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit came upon you when you didn't even know what and how to believe. And He changed your heart. And you trusted in God and you believed in Christ. And you were delivered from eternal darkness to eternal life." This means that God gives us so many blessings. The Lord gives new life. And the Lord gives new salvation. I think this is really encapsulated in this idea that we have here. You do not know the work of God, verse 5 says, who makes everything. God makes everything. Well, here we are, simple as children. We talked about the catechism a bit last week. Who made you? God. What else did God make? God made all things. We talk about His work of creation and providence, causing everything to happen after the counsel of His will. These are simple things. Even a child can understand it and believe it and say it in simple one-syllable words. And that's okay. You have to have that same simple childlike faith, because what do children know? They don't know much. But what do they know? They don't know. They know they don't know much. They recognize how little they know. They say, "Tell me how to do this." They ask endless questions. "Mommy, Mommy, what is this? What has that happened?" Well, they're curious. They know they don't know. And we should be like that with our Heavenly Father. We don't know things. It's okay. Ask God for wisdom from His Word. And if the Word doesn't answer, be content with your human ignorance. God knows. There are many things that you don't know. Now, we're going to sing a hymn that I think fits perfectly with what I've been trying to say, so I won't give you too many further applications until we sing that hymn. Basically, we are called to be faithful, to be hopeful, to trust the Lord, to do your job, to let the Lord take care of the rest. We would love to know the future, I guess, but there's a reason we do not. I do not know about election, about the call to faith, about the hearts of men, about saving faith, how the Spirit moves, what I will face of good or ill. I do not know when the Lord may come, but I know whom I have believed. Seek first the kingdom, and everything else God will add unto you. Shall we pray? Lord, we again praise You for what You have called us to do in this life. It isn't much, but You bless it nonetheless underneath Your providence. We are called to trust and obey. We are called to be like children who don't know much and know they don't know much, and call upon You and give You the glory and ask You the questions and accept Your answers. We pray that You will help us to do that, so that we in childlike faith might receive the kingdom, in Jesus' name.